Thanks for having me. We had a good weekend here, I think. We were sharing about listening to God together, and we practiced that. We're going to actually do a little prayer exercise at the end, I think, to activate listening together. I'm here from Canada. If I sound like I'm from Minnesota, it's just like 12 miles north of there. Now I live out near Vancouver, BC, but I live 2 miles from the Washington state border. So this is what Canadians do. 80% of Canadians live within 60 miles of the American border just to stay warm. So and that's actually true. And so I'm bringing greetings from Fresh Wind Christian Fellowship, which is a church that my wife and I planted after my time with the Mennonites. We have a strange little church. It's got four pillars: people with disabilities, children, prodigals coming home, usually addicts, and the poor. So it's people on the margins, and I must say, 1/3 of the church are people with disabilities in full-time care who can be quite noisy during a service, and they are likely to have a seizure or whatever, you know. So if you need to move around or if things get noisy here, it's not going to distract me. In fact, I miss old Quentin. He was a guy with autism, and if we got too far into the sermon, he'd just go, "Shut up, preacher! Time to go home now!" And then I would say, "You're right. The rest was filler." And then everyone would clap, and I'd say, "Stop clapping." So if you just get the urge, yeah, use it next week. That's right. Without telling you details, I'll just say some of those same folks have potty mouth. So, and then I'm, oddly, although I'm involved in this church for very, what we would call low church tradition, which means hyper informal and, you know, sort of small C charismatic, I also bring greetings from All Saints Orthodox Monastery, where I serve as a reader. So we have like, you know, you got the charismatic thing over here, and you've got the incense and the bells and the robes over here, because I'm a bridge builder. And so we say that everyone wants to know Jesus and love Jesus and hear Jesus in the body of Christ these days, from the incense to the nonsense. And there's a common hunger to know the Lord. What I want to share about this morning is an element of our experience, our relationship with God, and how it's impacted by the image you have of Him. So I want to start out with a couple of what I think are false images that distort our experience of God, that can damage it, actually. And we want to deconstruct those and then follow up with the true image of God that we've been given. And hopefully that'll encourage you. I'm encouraged because the whole worship set, like, was completely pointing at this. It was uncanny, song after song after song. I'm like, wow, did I pick the right sermon? So can we just say thank you to the worship team again? That was incredible. All right, let's start with a couple of the false images of God that maybe some of us carry in our hearts. And I believe everyone has an image of God, even atheists. Most atheists have, it's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they hate the God they believe in, and their unbelief is a form of revenge. And it's because they've got a false image of God, often presented to them in churches. And so, never mind them, how about me though? What might be some false images of God that I've been carrying in my heart that affect my relationship with Him? Well, I'll just give you a quick survey. One of them, it's where He's a punishing judge or a harsh tyrant. The kind of God that It's sort of beyond honor and worship and more into like a kind of ungodly fear. In fact, at times we've even preached a gospel where Jesus didn't save you from Satan's sin and death. He had to save you from his own father. And so if that's an image that we have of God, where Jesus has to save you from his father, even in a grace church, that's going to be lurking back there. And to the degree that we're afraid of God, we will be unable to trust him, and then that will affect how open our hearts can be towards him. In fact, for some, it's almost, we call it a Janus-faced God. Janus means like, it was one of the gods that had two faces. So we can start to think like it's a good cop, bad cop thing. So this God over here, and then Jesus over here, and so you'll have people go, oh yeah, I have no problem with Jesus. He's the nice one. Father, not so sure. Whereas what we find historically, our doctrine is this. Did you know we actually believe in one God? It's like one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the fullness of that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelled in Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus, you're seeing the exact nature of the Father. He is exactly like the Father. And so you're like, why quite like Jesus? It's like, good. Then you could love God too, you know? And so this sort of tyrant king or punishing judge, is that what we see when Jesus is walking through the earth? Now some of us will incorporate that into Jesus and, well, the first time he came in love, next time he's just like angry. You know, like as if somehow he could be inconsistent with the revelation he gave us when he showed up. It's like, well, I tried love and it didn't really work. Now we're just going to cut people up. No. The sword that comes out of his mouth is the word of God, the gospel itself. And people fall under that sword, the gospel. You know, so anyway, that's one kind of false image. Now, you can have the other extreme. Another false image we'll get of God can be like the doting grandpa or the genie in the bottle or the sugar daddy. And I'm like, you know, I can begin to treat God as if like I'm a gold digger, you know. He's the old man I'm going to marry for his money. Or the genie in the lantern kind of thing is like, if I just pray right, if I rub the bottle the right way, I can have anything I want, or at least three wishes, right? And so I begin to use prayer to try to manipulate God into getting my way. Is like, he should just do what I want him to do. Well, this really kind of bit me. My friends in Tennessee said, yeah, I've been bit by that dog. And so I would be praying and I'd be interceding. And then it's like tragedy started happening in our church in 2008. And I mean, like, I had to go to my doctor because it was like 35 major tragedies, including murder, abduction, overdose deaths, suicide, 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 cancer, 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 car accident, stroke, stroke, week after week after week. And we're like, oh my goodness. And finally, I didn't trust God anymore. I went to a spiritual director and I heard this come out of my mouth. He's not obeying me. Whoops. I said that out loud. See, my genie wasn't responding to the ways I was rubbing the lantern. My sugar daddy had cut off the PTM machine. The doting grandpa suddenly was like withdrawing, and I'm like, what's going on? And that year, the Lord spoke to our church. He said, this will happen. You need to remember, I'm not leaving you, and I'm not punishing you. That's not what's happening. You need to gather together in love. and become a family of love. And I got to tell you, if revival was not about numbers, wherever we got that idea, if revival was about love, I saw a revival in the midst of that. It was awesome. But I mean, it took it out of me when God wouldn't do what I told him to do. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? But that, I mean, you get there. You get, if you have a false image of God. Let's do another one. Deadbeat dad. Or absentee landlord. We would call this the felt absence of God. This morning we had the felt presence of God, I think. But you know what? Maybe even for some of you in the pews, you relate better to absence right now than you do to presence. And that can make God feel far away, distant, silent, not there when I needed him. And so even as a young youth pastor, I thought I didn't know a lot about youth pastoring. All the courses that I took were in Bible and theology. And then I got thrown into youth pastoring. And the youth pastoring courses were useless anyway. They were probably from the 50s or something. And so I thought, I'll start easy. I'll just go, God loves you. That should work, right? That's simple. So I'd say this to the kids, God loves you. And then they would say, if God loves me, where was he when this happened? And I'm like, uh-oh. And I'll tell you, we became, it was like our youth group was a magnet for people who'd been abused. And you couldn't even say God loves you to them without having to answer that question. Where was he when this happened? Because they had experienced him as if he were the deadbeat dad, the absentee landlord, the distant God who's forgotten about them. And the most awesome thing happened. We started asking him, where were you when that happened? And he would tell them. I remember one girl, she had been a latchkey kid. She'd go home from school terrified because she lived in a trailer court where there were all the needles from drug abuse and all that. And her parents were off at work. She's like 6 years old. She'd run into her house and she'd lock herself in the house. And now she's a teenager and she said, if God loves me, where was he when that happened? And I'm like, I don't know. Let's ask him. She closed her eyes, she burst into tears, and she ran out the door and down the street. I'm like, oh no, I'm going to get fired or sued or something. Happily, my youth sponsor was with me, a woman, and she goes, should I chase her? I'm like, would you? So now the youth sponsor's running down the street after this girl, and then they both come back to my office, and as she's running down the street, the girl is already running back, skipping and laughing and praising God. I'm like, what happened? And she said, God showed me where he was. She said, I used to hide in the closet. And I would rock and I would feel comfort. And he showed me he was holding me the whole time. And that's why I felt it. I'm like, yes, you know. And we would see this again and again. I got to tell you another one. Amanda, she wasn't even a Christian yet. She starts coming, you say God loves me. Where was he when the babysitter did that? You know how it goes, right? I'm like, I don't know. Let's ask him. And she says, I see him on the sidewalk afterwards. And I come out, and he's holding his hand out to me. And I said, Jesus, would you take her hand? And she said, he says, no, I need to take his. Because, see, he wasn't going to impose himself on her. She'd had enough of that. I said, do you want to take his hand? And in her heart, she grabs his hand and he scoops her up and he washes her off and he gives her a brand new clean dress. And she goes, I couldn't wash those stains off after hundreds and hundreds of showers and scrubbing. And he's just washed the stain off. I'm like, how would you like him to wash all the stains off of everything you've ever done or been done to you? Yes. How would you like him to be your best friend forever? Yes. How do you like him so far? I love him. You know what happened? She had been anorexic. And her heart was already beginning to be damaged. Her reproductive system had shut down. She was starting to grow hair on weird parts of her body. I mean, she was going to die if God didn't do something. You know what? He healed her. And now she's like in her 30s. She moved across the road from me with her husband and her two kids. Even her reproductive system came back online. And I'm like, yes, Lord. So much for deadbeat dad, right? He needs to heal us of these false images we have. And he can do it. And he said, I am not the tyrant king punishing judge. I am not the sugar daddy genie in the bottle doting grandma. I am not the deadbeat dad absentee landlord. And we're like, then who are you? And he says, Jesus comes and he says, I'm the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. I said before, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus says to Philip in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what happens is this God who had been invisible to us, this God who'd been out there transcendent and almost unknowable in some ways, came here. One of my friends puts it like this. Scientists tell us that before matter, there was energy. And that energy has a name. The best name for the energy that created all that matter is love. Call it God, if you will. And if you want to know what this love looks like, when it comes to earth and puts on skin, look at Jesus. And so we see the nature of God, exactly what he's like, in his birth, his life, the way he treated people, the things he talked about in his death, his resurrection. And I want to focus especially on our clearest focus, the clearest image we have of the nature of God. We call it the cross. Now, when I say cross, I'm going to distinguish that for a few minutes from crucifixion. I think of it this way. The crucifixion was a murder by wicked men. The crucifixion was a conspiracy, and it was evil. But the cross is what God did. The cross is a revelation, and the cross is a definitive action. So I want to talk about the revelation of God on the cross, and I want to talk about the action of God on the cross, because if that's how we started to see God, it would really clear up a lot of these other false images. And we would begin to love him more and trust him more. And I get the sense I'm just confirming things that are preached here anyway. But I love to tell the old story. So let me get my Bible out. It's like, no, I'm just bored of my own preaching. I'm going to check my email. I'm kidding. So let's talk about the revelation first. What is it that Jesus showed us on the cross about God? Now, as a preface, I want to say this, that sometimes we've thought about it like this, as if God were the emperor in heaven, and then he temporarily came as a servant, and now he's gone back up to be the emperor in heaven again, almost like it was a disguise. And what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that when Jesus came to earth, and even when he died on the cross, it was not a disguise. It was a revelation of what God is really like. And that if Jesus came and showed us what a servant is, then he's telling us God is a servant and always has been and always will be. All right, let me give you just three of the revelations. Three of the revelations. All of them together first. The cross is a revelation that God is self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love. Self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love. That's who God is. And so, first of all, self-giving. We read this in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Do you know what the name which is above every other name is? Yahweh. That's who Jesus reveals on the cross. And that the name of, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's, it's an interesting passage, because what Paul is saying here is that Jesus takes on the form of a servant without ever ceasing to be God. There was no time ever where Jesus stopped being fully God, and yet here's God assuming the form of a servant. Self-giving love. Self-giving. The ancients used to call it God's self-donation. And when we think self-giving love, I want you to think of Niagara Falls. Do you think that you could get underneath Niagara Falls and affect the flow of the water at all? What if that's like the love of God? An eternal spring of self-giving love pouring down like Niagara Falls is like, just get under it. Do you think there is anything you could do to stop the flow of God's love towards you? And yet some of us have felt that way. Oh, I'm so bad. Maybe he doesn't love me so much now. How could God love me? Ask, how could Niagara Falls stop flowing just because you got under it? How could the love of God stop flowing just because you tripped? He's always for you. He's always towards you. And okay, sometimes it's painful to swim against the stream of love, but that's all it is. In fact, that might be a good definition of wrath. That wrath is just the pain of swimming against the stream of ever-flowing love. His mercy endures for how long? Forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. So you can no more quench the love of God, even with the worst you've done, than you could quench Niagara Falls by, I don't know, you just try it sometime. But I would recommend, go with the flow. Go with the flow. Receive, right? So self-giving in fact, there's a word that there's in there in Philippians 2, where in some translations it will say he emptied himself. You need to understand this. Emptied himself isn't like a bucket that gets empty. It's like the never-ending flow of an eternal spring of love of God, emptying into the world without ever being diminished, even an ounce. This is the love of God, self-giving love. Second, radically forgiving. Well, I already kind of went there, didn't I? I love the Orthodox Church where I serve. We pray Psalm 51 every week. Psalm 51 is David's confession after he sinned with Bathsheba. Let me just pull it up for you here. Where are you, O Psalm 51? There it is. Now listen to his confidence in this. This is a little ways into the psalm. He says, "Behold, you have loved truth, and unclear and hidden things of your wisdom you have made clear to me." What has he made clear to me? Get a load of this. "You shall sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You shall wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You shall make me hear joy and gladness in the bones which broke when I was swimming against the waterfall. Shall rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and steady me with your guiding spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. It's really remarkable that we think our sin is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. It's not. There's nothing his blood can't wash. Nothing you have ever done is as powerfully bad as his blood is powerfully good. Nothing that has ever happened to you can remain unwashed before the cleansing flow of his blood. You know, I used to pray for like up to, you know, one or two people a week who'd been abused or molested or sexually assaulted. And then I thought, I wouldn't have to pray for as many if I prayed for some predators. And if they get healed, I might save 100 women or children. And so I did. And I remember one guy, he came and he told me his horrible story. Real traumatizing just to hear it, actually. But in what he had done, he had so much self-hatred and so much shame that he needed a way to comfort it. And guess how he'd comforted it? You know, more sexual addiction, okay? So I bring him to the cross. This is what we do. What do you do with someone like that? You bring them to the cross. There isn't actually a good plan B. We bring them to the cross, and he comes before Jesus. He has an open vision of Jesus, and I say, tell him what you did. And so he tells Jesus what he did, and then Jesus says this to him, I forgive you. And then the man says, that was too easy. And then Jesus said, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. But it was sufficient. It was enough. And he's still going to, you know, you still have to face the harm you've done. You still have to, but you know what? If that forgiveness would go in his heart, then he's going to be safe. In fact, with Fresh Wind, all these drug addicts that were coming, some of them had been in prisoners, and we just saw God do remarkable transformation where guys who'd been in prison for working with the Hell's Angels were now in our church, and a baby would begin to cry, and a mother would bring them to these ex-cons and let them hold it and just bring calm. Like transformation, because the blood of Jesus is good for it. It's good for it. So this is God. Self-giving, radically forgiving. Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen being stoned to death in the book of Acts saying, Jesus, don't hold this against them. That's radical forgiveness. It's scandalous forgiveness. But you got to realize, people like Paul are preaching this to congregations where he could look around at families whose loved ones had been killed by him. And he's preaching grace. He's preaching the blood of Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. He had to live with this. He wasn't joking about chief of sinners stuff. That wasn't tongue-in-cheek, false humility. It's like, yeah, I know your husband, I did that. My bad. So self-giving, radically forgiving, and now we're going to add co-suffering. Co-suffering is literally what compassion means. Com is co, passion is suffering. Compassionate love, co-suffering love. And so we've got a couple real doozies from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We'll come back to that. But we've also got, there's another passage in Hebrews 4 that says something similar, that we have a faithful high priest who has been tested in all points as we are. He's been through it. You can't say he doesn't know what it's like. Actually, he does. It's like, well, he never lost a spouse. He took every grief from every lost, a widower or widow, up into himself on that cross. You could say, well, he'd never been tortured. Well, yeah, he had been tortured. Okay, he'd never been sexually assaulted. Every rape taken up into himself and swallowed in co-suffering love. And he doesn't want your pity. He wants your life. And so we're like, do you understand what I'm going through? And Jesus is like, I do now. And God can now say, I do now. Because he assumed the fullness of the human condition with all its darkness throughout all of history. And he was able to take it into himself and swallow it in love. All right, so that's some revelation. Okay, three revelations about God that you get from the cross. Self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love of God. Now, I just want to also share, it wasn't just to show us something. He did something on the cross, and we call it victory. Victory. And his victory is over Satan. Because in the Gospel of John, he said, now, and he's talking about the cross, now the prince of this world is driven out. Driven out. You don't have to be afraid of him anymore. You could be watchful. Oh yeah, I see you there, prowling around. But afraid? I don't think so. He had victory over sin. How did he do it? By forgiving you. How did that work? By forgiving you. What did he have to do to forgive you? He had to forgive you. He canceled our debt. Sometimes we talk about paying our debt. Actually, what he says is he canceled them. We're like, that's not legal. Actually, pardons are legal. It's a pardon for sin and a cancellation of debt. And it's gone as far as the east is from the west and as far as the heavens are from the earth. And he forgets it. It's like, he's like, you sinned last Friday. What was it again? Sorry, I don't keep a record of wrongs. Right? So his victory over Satan, victory over sin, but I especially like this victory over death. We don't realize how messed up we get because of death anxiety. And for Christians, if we could get our head around that Hebrews 2 passage where he said that he broke the power of death, and now the devil's got nothing on you. What's he going to hold over you now? There's nothing to hold over you, because now Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. If Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, what do you think he'll do with them? So what we see in the early church is just a really, an absolute fearlessness in the face of death. In fact, Jesus says, you're not going to die. And he's not joking. And it's not a metaphor. It's like, oh, you can fall asleep. You could fall asleep. You can depart. They call those who are asleep and those who have departed. Death? Death's not a thing anymore. It's like, it's painful when we miss our loved ones, but it's not the pain of believing they don't exist. Oh, they're quite fine, thank you very much. And so, for example, early church, Athanasius, he's really the guy who stood up for the idea of the full deity of Jesus Christ, fully God. And he stood up against 80% of the church at that time, sort of believed like Jehovah's Witnesses. And Athanasius stood up, and so he's an important guy in our spiritual heritage, but he says this about death. He's like, we're not afraid of death. We prepare for death. Our children prepare for death. Nay, they rush into it. And what he means is they had these martyr stories where people are being killed for their faith. And in one case, it's like they throw a whole family in and just the little girl's left. And they're like, all you need to do is renounce your faith or you go in the fire. And like she jumps in the fire. They're not afraid. This was how they did apologetics then. Well, apologetics is defending your faith. The number one case they would make for their faith was, we're not afraid of death and you are. That's proof that Jesus is alive. And people go, oh my goodness, you're right. A couple fun stories about it. Well, not very fun, but sort of fun. So there were 40 Roman soldiers. And they had given their lives to Christ. And the problem is they wouldn't declare their allegiance to the emperor. So the other soldiers said, you have to renounce Jesus and declare your allegiance to the emperor. And they're like, we're not going to do it. I was like, okay, don't renounce Jesus, but declare your allegiance to the emperor. No, we're not going to do it. So they take them down into this freezing cold water. And they're going to freeze them to death there. And they have a nice, there is like a nice sauna kind of building. And they're like, anybody who will renounce their faith can come out of the water and get in the come into the warm building. So it's getting colder and colder and hypothermia is setting in. And then one of the guys cracks and he comes out of the water and up into the sauna. Renounces Jesus. One of the non-Christian soldiers is watching this. And he has a vision of 40 martyrs' crowns come down, hovering over the water. He's like, yeah, but there's only 39 people left in the water. And he walks down into the water and becomes a Christian and freezes to death with these guys. Well, this is still happening in parts of the world. I'm so proud of our Coptic Orthodox brothers and sisters in Egypt. This just happened to them too. You've seen the pictures that ISIS takes them down to the beach and then they behead them. Well, one of the recent, this is in the last month, they take these guys down to the beach, they kneel them on the beach, they're like, renounce Jesus, and they're like, no, 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 no. And they get to a guy and they realize he's not even a Christian. It's like, well, you don't have to be here. You could just renounce Jesus. And the guy's like, their God is my God. And he becomes a Christian with the sword at his... Why? Why? Because we're not afraid of death anymore because Jesus holds the keys. And okay, we'll fall asleep and then we're going to be with him forever. This needs to affect how we live. Somehow... I don't mind being beheaded for Jesus. It's the inconvenience for him that bugs me. You know what I mean? It's the little deaths of like apologizing to my wife. Death on the installment plan. Right? Because be realistic. You know what? ISIS isn't going to come get you. But your wife might. And... your kids might, and it's like, no, it's okay for my old self to pass away. I don't like it a whole lot, but Jesus has victory so that the devil doesn't even have that on me anymore if I want it, if I want it. So here we go. Let's just summarize. All our false images of God can fall before Christ and him crucified. And Christ in him crucified shows us the self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love of God and his absolute victory over Satan, sin, and death. All of this will wind up one day with you entering the gates of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to just finish with a little prayer exercise where you get a preview. The Lord Jesus has shown us he loves this exercise. He wants us to ask him. On that day when he welcomes us into the open gates of his kingdom, how will he greet you? What will he say? What will that welcome look like? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask him to show you. I think he really wants to. All right? Let's pray. So Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who showed us exactly who you are and what you're like. And if that's who you are, that's a God I could worship. We thank you too for your promise that at some point, instead of dying into non-existence, you, like you did for Stephen, are going to stand up at the right hand of the throne of God and welcome us into the open gates of your kingdom. I pray that you'd now give my brothers and sisters here a little preview of that. So in your hearts, open the eyes of your heart, and we can start with imagination, but we're going to move into revelation. So in your imagination, it would be like you're coming up to the gates of the kingdom of God, and they're open for you. What do those gates look like in your mind? How big are they? How wide are they? What are they made of? And you're on a path, and you're coming to those open gates. What's the path like? Is it gold? Is it grass? Is it, you know, whatever? That's just the venue. That's imagination. But now we're going to ask for a revelation. Jesus, I ask that, again, you would open the eyes and the ears of our hearts to see how you're going to meet us that day. And just in your hearts, just be open to watch how Jesus comes to you. Watch how he welcomes you. And as best you can, respond to him. If he runs to you, run to him. If he opens his arms, he wants a hug. Give him a hug. If he picks you up like a little kid and spins you around, then just like kind of say, wee. In that moment, what expression do you see on his face? When Jesus welcomes you home, what expression do you see on his face? And what are his eyes telling you? Now you got to realize he's been waiting there all your life, and he's been thinking about what he wants to say first. So I'm just going to ask him to tell you. Jesus, on that day when you welcome us into the open gates of your kingdom, what is the very first thing you want to say to my brothers and sisters? Now, just go ahead. Can some of you speak out what the first thing he says? Welcome. Yep. Someone else? Say again. I knew you could do it. Yeah. What else? My beloved, you're home. Yep. What else? I love you with an everlasting love. Yeah. What else? My old friend. Very good. Yep. You are mine. Yep, you are. That's him. What else is he saying? Say again. I was always with you. Yes. What else? Stay. What you're hearing is the voice of God. Now, here's the good news. It's kind of a surprise. I don't know if he'll say that someday, but I do know he just said it now. That's a today hug. That's a today word. That's a today welcome. That's a today stay. That's a today you're mine. And that's because the kingdom of God is where? Here. In our midst, it's not just someday. And the open gates are here this morning. That's a God I could worship. So let me just close in prayer. So Father in heaven, for those who have not yet entered your kingdom, we just say welcome in. Welcome in. For those who came to those gates this morning And they're like, and they met you there. It's like, have a tour. Have a tour. And we pray you'd activate a deep sense in us of this Christ-like God who loves us with self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love, who's victorious over Satan, sin, and death, and who is here for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.